Good morning.
Good morning again, I guess. As I find the scripture reading and the word today, I just wanted to, sitting there reflecting on what an awesome illustration even our worship service is as the body of Christ, as a few of our mainstays, our leaders, are out of town this week, and other parts of the body are here leading in worship, it's very awesome to see. So I just wanted to thank everybody that's been a part of the service today and earlier this morning. Sorry, one second. I was on my Sunday school scripture there, so I got to turn. We'll be reading from Ephesians. Well, I will be. And you can follow along there in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 4. Although the version I'll be reading from will be just slightly different from that. But you should be able to grasp it. Join me as I pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to read your word and to share your word and to learn from your word. I pray that you would be front and center, that our ears would be open to hear from you, that our eyes would be open to see what it is you would have us, what you would have for us, really, and what you'd have us to do. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. In the English Standard Version translation that I think you have in the bulletins, it starts out with the word therefore, or I therefore. And so we want to address that therefore before we go any farther. Meaning essentially, Paul is saying, in light of what I've already shared with you, this is what I'm going to share now. But what we hear now is in light of what Paul has already shared in the first, what we say are chapters, but really in the beginning of his letter to the Ephesians. And what he's shared is that these people, these believers, these Gentiles have a new position in Christ. In a lot of Paul's letters, he first gives us theology and then follows it up with application. So here we have, here's your new position in Christ, here's the condition that follows that, naturally follows that or flows from that position. That position is as adopted sons and daughters through faith in his Son Jesus. It's important that we understand as we move forward, that's the lens from which Paul is speaking to us now. that we've been adopted as sons and daughters. I just want to share a couple of verses from chapter 1 to try to sum it up. You were also included. You were also included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of His glory. What he's saying there, to sum it up even smaller than that, is if you heard the message of truth, if you heard the gospel of salvation, and when you heard it, or since you've heard it, you believe it, you've put your faith in that gospel, that Jesus has died for your sins and risen from the grave to give you life, and life eternal, and life full. When you've put your faith in that, heard the message, you believed the message, you were in Christ, marked with a seal, guaranteed inheritance, co-heirs with Jesus, given everything that Jesus has been given from the Father. That's the position that we are in. We're not working towards that position. God has given us that position. It's permanent. He is our Father. We are His adopted sons and daughters. I'll move on. God's plan is that His people would be one just as He is one. God's provision for this is found in His grace, and His grace is given different gifts to different people to carry out this plan. And the purpose of His plan is that the unity of the Spirit, that by the unity of the Spirit, His people would grow and mature into the full likeness of His Son. We talked about this in Sunday school a couple minutes ago. And I was telling Lisa, we got to record. Michael was in there. We got to record the things that these middle school students are saying, because they're so profound and they're so simple. And you guys would love it if they gave sermons, because they'd be done in 5 minutes. But they get it. And it's Jesus' prayer from John 17. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone." He just prayed for the disciples. He says, "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." That's the purpose of the church, that we would be one, and when the world sees that we are united as one, that they'd believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Today, this seems difficult to understand, given the current state of the church. And I don't mean Highview Church, I mean capital C church, as in all the churches, all the Highviews that make up God's church. It's hard to see that with all the division, all the separation, all the different traditions, all the different ideas about theology, all the different doctrines, it's difficult to see how we would be unified. But God says that we are unified. So it's not by our own doing, and it's not by our strength, and it's not on our merits that we are unified, because if it was up to us, it would be impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible, and He has already done it. And He's calling us, just as we have a position that we should live out of, He's calling us to live also out of this position as a church, as a unified body of Christ. Live like you're a unified body of Christ. I'm not calling for complete ecumenicalism, and I know that there are reasons, and some good reasons, why different churches have different ideas. But here's some things that are going on, and I just learned this last night. Lisa and I were at Mass at St. Bruno's. Next week marks an annual tradition in the Catholic Church that they've been doing, I think, since the early 1900s, that they commit 1 week to praying for Christian unity. It's not a time for the Catholic Church that they pray for all other denominations to return to Catholicism. They pray for the unity of Christians, whether Catholic, Reformed, meaning Presbyterian, Lutheran, Methodist, non-denominational, whatever Christian denomination you are, whatever Christian church you are, maybe you don't even go to church right now, they're praying for the unity of all Christians and God's church. I got a note this week from Cornerstone Presbyterian Church. It's right up the road. They pray every week for another church in our area. This week they're praying for Highview. We have an outreach committee here at Highview, and I know they've talked about and visited with other churches in North Prairie, two downtown and Kettle Moraine Community Church, about doing an event together this summer. Now, do I think that all four of those churches are going to eventually start meeting here on Sunday mornings? I do not think so. But what an example will it be for the world of North Prairie to see four different churches come together this summer, unified by the Spirit of God, bound together by peace and love. Hopefully, people will see that and say, maybe they're right about this Jesus. Maybe Jesus is who they say he is. So Paul starts out here reminding us that it won't always be easy, saying that I myself am a prisoner, and for certain there was opposition then, as there is opposition now to the gospel of Jesus. As long as there is sin in the world, as long as there is Satan in the world, there are always going to be deceitful schemes, that contort the truth, or just out deny the truth. This is something that has always faced the Christian and the Christian church, and I don't think that it's going away, not till Christ returns. But even in the midst of all that, and I prayed earlier just in the thankfulness for the freedom that we have to worship Jesus. And I meet regularly with different people in public places with our Bibles open. And we're not persecuted. In fact, most of the time, we're encouraged, where people come up and say, hey, that's great. I'm glad to see that you're doing that. It happened to John and I and another friend a couple weeks ago. A guy walked up and said, that book changed my life. And those are encouraging things. But that is something that is, I think, rare in the world in general. There are a lot of places in this world where you could not get away with that. And I don't just mean people would tease you or make fun of you. I mean, they're going to pick you up and throw you in jail or worse. And so this persecution, the opposition to the gospel of Jesus, it's tough and it's happening. And in the midst of all that, Paul is saying, yet I urge you, I encourage you. I think the translation that you may have even says, beg you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. Please live out of your new position in Christ. Please live out your salvation. Grow up in your salvation. Please live the mission of Christ to love him and to love others. In light of everything that Jesus has done for us, in light of all the grace that Jesus has given us, in which we now stand, live a life worthy of that calling. And he gives us some instruction how to do that, to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. So as if the outward opposition to the gospel wasn't enough, we have this internal battle raging in each of us for power. It's that dead flesh, it's that person that we were, that we're no longer, but that just won't die, that's fighting for control. It's the self. It's the self that says, yeah, I'll be completely humble and I'll be gentle. I'll be patient. I'll even bear with other people as soon as I'm satisfied. The issue with self, the really problem with self, is that self is never satisfied. And what we can't miss out here is just those two small words at the end that Paul adds, that we should do these things in love. In love. that God has for us that we are able to receive from him, not in a love that we manufacture and stir up in ourselves. And that's where this reading that Chad shared earlier comes in to the sermon. Because Jesus is saying, I know your deeds and your hard work and your perseverance. Man, this is good news. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them as false. You have persevered and you have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. And this is encouraging. And he is saying, you're doing good. And then he says, yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. And so we can muster up the energy maybe to be patient and to bear with others, and we try to be humble and we try to be gentle, and maybe I'm the only one that sometimes does that in a begrudging way. Maybe I'm the only one that sometimes does that because I know that's what I'm supposed to do, or I check it off my Christian to-do list. And this is not the way in which we're designed to live that way. We're to live that way out of our source of love, out of Jesus. And then we are free to love because it's not coming from us at all. It's coming from God. A friend asked me this week, that's a great message, and I appreciate that, and I understand that. Now I just feel like, yeah, that might be me, and I might be stuck. I might be doing all those Christian things, but I'm not doing them the way that I was at first, and I lost that love. How do I get that love back? How do I get back to that spot where I'm doing those things not out of my own strength, but out of the strength of God? It's a great question. I don't know fully how to answer it, but I think we have a great answer right here from Revelation. Repent and do the things you did at first. Maybe it's not that complicated. Repent and do the things you did at first. He moves on in verse 3 and says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Again, we suspect here that this isn't going to happen on our own, by our own mustering, but that by the Spirit of God and by this love of God, that we would be able to keep the unity of the Spirit through this bond of peace. He says that we're to do this through the bond of peace, and the bond of peace from Colossians is love. Love is what binds all things together. And Paul moves on then, talking about the oneness of God. We have in verses 5 and 6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, through all, in all. So there's one God. When Jesus was asked about the most important commandment, he replied by quoting Old Testament scripture, which begins, hear, O Israel. Let me back up. I said that really fast. When Jesus was asked what's important, here's where he started. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Before he tells us to love him and love others, he reminds us of who God is. God is one, and we are one because he has created us in his image. He has created us in his likeness. He has designed us to be one as he is one. A couple weeks ago when I preached, I probably said over and over again, and I saw in the first service some people are shaking their heads like, yeah, I remember that. You said it 100 times. That when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. So when God starts something, God finishes what he started. And what we have right here in the middle is what I didn't say a couple weeks ago. That when God starts something, God provides for it and God finishes it. Right here in the middle of God's plan and God's purpose, we have God's provision. This provision is that to each one, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Because when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to his people. And it says, so Christ himself, not man himself, but Christ himself gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I hinted towards this, but we know that on our own or alone or on their own merit, people do not become apostles or prophets or pastors or teachers or evangelists. It's through God's grace and God's gifts that he calls people to those positions. And for our purpose for today, so I don't keep rattling off that list, I'd like if we could think of those that list as servants and leaders. So that list of apostles and so on, servants and leaders. And I don't mean that some are servants and others are leaders. I mean that all on that list, all have been given those gifts. All of them are servants that are called to be leaders in the body of Christ. We know that when God gives gifts, when God blesses us, that those are not intended for our own hoarding, for or even for our own satisfaction. Yes, we can express thankfulness and joy in blessings in the gifts that God has given us, yet he's given us those for a purpose, and it is often to share them with other people. And here's where we get the purpose of God's provision in those gifts. His purpose in giving some the gifts of servant leadership to equip his people for acts of service, from verse 12. God's purpose for giving us these leaders is to equip his people for acts of service. It is not these people alone who make up the church, but it is the call on these people to serve the church and equip the people of the church that all people in the church would become the body of Christ that God has called us to be. Again, a unified body and a maturing, growing body. I'll just share this because it's kind of funny, but it's really true. And I wasn't joking about the junior highs giving the sermon. So what does it mean to you guys that God wants the church to be unified and mature? And they said, it means that we should be together and old. There's some truth to that. We should be together. We should be together. And this is done, as I read earlier, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that it would reach the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, so that we would become mature, attaining the full measure of the fullness of Christ. And what happens as a result of that maturity is then we will no longer be infants or children. And again, no offense to the children that we had in the Sunday school an hour ago. But we will no longer be infants easily deceived by every teaching. When we become mature, we're no longer tossed back and forth by the waves. We should no longer be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And there is opposition to the gospel of Jesus. There are waves. There are trials in our lives. And the more mature we are, there are trials as a church. Here at Highview and abroad. The more mature we are, the less we will be tossed back and forth by those trials. The more mature we are, the less we will be blown here and there by every wind of teaching. And stop by a bookstore. There are a million different teachings out there that we could follow. Instead of being in that immature state of being blown and tossed around, instead of not being able to detect deceitful schemes, we will be mature, protecting us from false witness, but also causing us to stand and causing us to speak the truth in love. And there it is again. Two little words, in love, happens throughout this text. I shared in the earlier service, but I hope that someday, and now I see somebody that was there again, it's easier to share this maybe when I didn't think that anyone was here. I hope that someday I am grown enough, that I am mature enough, that I be able to speak the truth to others with the same amount of love that God spoke to me initially through others. 10 years ago, I was on a mission trip with some people from this church, and adults and teens alike showed me and revealed to me in a gentle way just how much God loves me and cares for me. I want to be those people who are gentle and humble and patient, and they share the gospel of Jesus, the message of truth, with love and in love and from love. So to conclude from verse 16, and people laughed when I said this in the first service, I said in conclusion, and that means there's 10 minutes left. Jeff told me to really make it a conclusion, so I'm trying. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The first thing I notice about verse 16 is, again, that it is from him. God is the initiator. God is the one that has started this. God is the source of the whole body. And that this body, the entirety of the body, is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. Not the major muscles, not only the strong bones, not just the brightest minds, not those with the biggest hearts, but by every supporting ligament. That's where the title of today's sermon comes from. Through those supporting ligaments, the church grows and builds itself up in love. Again, there it is, as each part does its work. Each part. We all have purpose in the body of Christ. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists. Some are grandparents, some are grandparents, some are aunts and uncles. Some are college students, some are teenagers, some are in children's church right now. But every one of us has purpose in God's life. Like Jeff said earlier, he's back there, he said that we could be a part of your life because that's what we should be living here. We should be living out God's life, and we all have purpose in God's life. We have purpose in the church and in this body of Christ. You do, and the person sitting next to you does. And some of us might have an idea of maybe even close to exactly where we fit in the church. Maybe this church or the church at large. Some of us don't know. Some of us are searching. Some of us are lost. Some have been wounded by the church. Some don't want maybe anything to do with the church because of that. But we all have purpose. And we all have a responsibility to everyone else in the body. Because when one part is weak or wounded or limited, the whole body suffers. And Paul's talking here, he uses the idea of a joint. Anyone that's had an issue with a joint can understand if you have a problem with one joint, that affects the way the rest of the whole body works. We have a responsibility to each other to care for, to encourage, to lift up, to strengthen, to teach, to encourage those in need. I loved Tim's illustration because God's church is not designed to stand still. God's church is designed to move. God's church isn't designed to be stagnant. God's church is designed to grow. We're not designed to be weak or timid. We are designed to be the stronghold. And by the unity of the Spirit, through the bond of peace, together and old, the world will look at us and say, maybe they're right about that Jesus. Maybe he is the Son of God. And so that leaves us here with a couple of questions. Maybe you're the guy that I talked to earlier this week and said, okay, I get it, but how do I get back to that place of love? Maybe you are a person that doesn't know what ligament, bone, muscle, brain tissue, tongue, or toe you are. And I encourage you to seek God in prayer and to seek those around you that can maybe give you some encouragement to what your gifts are and where you belong in the body and even in this body. And I don't want to just leave it there, like find out, you know, what your purpose is and then go for it, because some of us, maybe a lot of us, especially here, I feel like, maybe I'm biased toward Highview, but I feel like we're doing that. We're doing a pretty good job of that. But where I need to improve, and maybe that includes some of you, is to have my eyes open to those other parts of the body, those other areas in the body where maybe we are weak or we are hurt. And I want to have open eyes to see that, because it's my responsibility and it's your responsibility to come around those parts and to help them heal and to give them encouragement and strength. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this opportunity to come before you and worship today. I just echo what Hunter Schleter prayed earlier. God, it's so great to be with you and to be here together. Thank you, Jesus. And I can't help but think about some of the people that I've been praying for this week, and Heather especially. God, please continue to work out her health, continue to heal, and continue to reveal your glory in that hospital and around that family and in this situation, so that you would be seen, so that you would be glorified. And may your church be built up, and may your church grow. Not so that man can be successful, God, but so that you can be revealed, so that the world could be saved through faith in you. Amen.